Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We've got a few announcements to make. First off, if you weren't here last week or if you didn't make a contribution to the Gideons, you still can today. So we had a Gideon speaker last week, and of course we always take up an offering. After church, I'm going to ask Chloe to stand back at this door with a separate offering plate so that we can keep it separate. But if you want to give to the Gideons, please give it to Chloe after the service. Another announcement, Aaron wants to meet with the women after church just for a couple minutes to talk about Wednesday night. And then I also want to announce we're going to have a business meeting Wednesday. I want everybody to come as they always do. Shouldn't be a long meeting because we don't usually do long meetings anyway. But we just need to take care of a few things, and we need to approve officers. And you're stuck with who you got, but we do need to go through the formal process. And we want to approve a budget. And so I don't think that takes very long either. So we'll do the Wednesday night as we have been, but we will take 10 minutes or something to have a business meeting and do what we have to do. Any other announcements?
And I bought extra tablecloths and napkins for the Easter dinner.
Aaron bought extra tablecloths and what, cloth napkins? Mm-hmm. And cloth napkins for cloth napkins for the Easter dinner that we're going to have after the service on Easter Sunday, if anybody wants to share in that expense, you can give money to Aaron. I also want to remind you to keep praying for our church. We're supposed to be having 40 days of prayer leading up to Easter, and that's drawing closer. Continue to pray. Pray for your church. Pray for the congregation. Pray for the people that you put on your cards that's on that list. Pray that we can pray for our Sunday school. Pray for all these things as we head towards Easter Sunday. We're trying to promote our church a little bit, and we're going to be doing that as we lead up to Easter. And you normally get more people out on Easter. But we've purchased some things to give to the church and to give to visitors. We've got some pens and mugs and some things coming that I think our congregational people would like to have, but also to give to visitors when they come and that type thing. And so be in prayer for all these things. Be in prayer for for the leadership of our church. Anything else? Well, let's take a minute to have some meditation. Let's try to get our hearts and minds ready to worship God and get focused on the right things as Aaron plays for us a prelude. One of Paula's favorites, if you didn't know that. Very pretty song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our life. As our Sunday school lesson so pointed out, may we take advantage and use to its fullest our fellowship with one another. Lord, may you cause our love to overflow for one another. And Lord, may you make us holy. Father, may we not look to escape our circumstances, but may we be thankful that you for what you are doing and what you've done and for all that you give us in our life. May we focus on the positive. And may we, Lord, not look to escape those circumstances, but to overcome them and to glorify you through them. Father, we pray that our service today will please you. We know that you are here among us. May we sing unto your name. Father, may you bless our church. We're praying for 40 days, Father, seeking your favor, seeking your work in our life, seeking growth for our church, seeking to be used and to be used as a means to reach people for Jesus. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Our call to worship this morning is John chapter 18. Now, I am, of course, I fully realize that we just preached through the whole book of Luke. And then it has only been a few months ago that we actually went through the passages in Luke that dealt with Christ's crucifixion and so forth. But this is Easter. And we've got four Sundays to Easter Sunday. And Aaron can tell you I've struggled and mulled over this for a number of weeks now on what to preach and what to do. But we haven't preached Easter sermons on Easter in a couple years. I've preached other things. And so we're going to hit it again. But we will hit it from the perspective of John, which gives us a little different insight and a different look. And so I hope you enjoy that. John 18, verse 28. Through 19, verse 16. And they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but would eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Then the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to be crucified. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we would pray and ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive this word. That, Father, we would not only understand it, that we would not only have discernment, but that it would edify us, that we would grow because of it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from your word. May we hear, and through the Holy Spirit may it be applied. I pray that I may preach what you would have me to say. In Christ's name, and amen. Let's sing hymn number 13. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand. Let's sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Be seated. Of course, if you recognize that is the Ludwig van Beethoven, who composed the music, if it sounded familiar. Spurgeon's Catechism. We ought to know what? What we believe and why we believe it. Well, you all listen, don't you? Question 28. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? So if Jesus Christ has purchased redemption, how are we made partakers of it? The answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So we're made partakers by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It outlines us to us who's doing the saving, how, and how it works. So let's look at John 1:12 because it'll help us understand better. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So it's those who has received Him, He's gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in His name. You notice it didn't say walk forward in the church, sign a card, join the membership. It said believe in His name. And it's not to believe He exists. The book of James says even the demons believe that and shudder. They know He exists. They know who He is. They know the program. It's not going to help them. So we got to believe in Him, trust in Him, kneel before Him. And then Titus chapter 3 verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not of our works. It's not of our righteousness. But according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And all the people said, Amen. All right. Let's sing again to the Lord passionately. Let's stand. Hymn number 353, I Know Whom I Have Believed. 353.
Lord, why?
Amen. You may be seated. Did you read those words?
Yes.
It goes with our Spurgeon Catechism today, doesn't it? It does. I like that. Number three, it says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed. Amen? Amen. All right. If you'll turn back to John chapter 18, verse 28. John 18, verse 28. Where are you from? Who is this fellow Jesus? Why is there such a problem with him? Why did the Jews have such a problem? What is Pilate doing here? And, you know, where are you from? Why is Jesus so polarizing? Is there a more controversial figure over the span of time than Jesus Christ? I mean, there's many who don't want us to say his name. They don't want you to pray to him or to pray in his name, when it would seem they have no problem for you, with you praying to anyone else or for any other reason. And so you ask the question, why are we worshiping him? Or I ask the question, why are we worshiping him? If we should not be worshiping him, what are we doing? But if we should be, what are we doing? So I want to ask you a few questions today. The first question is, look at what he has done. Look at what he has done. Now in verse 28 and 29, the Jews here bring Jesus to the Romans. Why is this? Well, they say it's because they can't put a man to death. So they want the Romans to do their dirty work. But you notice how they would not even go in to the governor's headquarters because they didn't want to be defiled so they could eat the Passover? Do you find that ironic? We can't walk into your building because I might be defiled, but I can crucify the Messiah. Evidently, that doesn't, in their mind, defile them. But verse 29 through 32. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusations do you bring against the man? And they said, hey, if this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you? He says, go judge him for yourself, right? By your own law. And they said, it's not law for us to put anyone to death. And he says, this was to fulfill what Jesus spoke, to show what kind of death he was going to die. And what is going on here? Well, Pilate says, what's this man done? What's his accusation? And what was their answer? It sounds real fancy, doesn't it? If this man were not doing evil, we would have not delivered him over to you. But what are they really saying? Take my word for it. That's what they're saying. What's your accusation of this guy? Why should we crucify him? And they said, hey man, don't worry about it. Take our word for it. That's what they're saying. Should we take their word for it? What has he done? Should we take their word for it? Do we take their word for it? Is it not possible? I mean, let's look at both sides here. Are there a lot of people in our day, just like these Jews, who see Jesus as someone who needs to be out of their life, out of the world? He's real aggravating. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's done. And so they take their word for it. How many are taking their word for it? But on the other hand, how many of you are just taking someone's word for it? How many people who profess Jesus are just taking somebody's word for it? Now, what am I getting at there? If you come to church, no matter how faithful or what you do or It's very important to attend. It's very important to use your gifts. It's very important to be involved. All those things are very important. But if you're doing it because you've taken grandma's word for it, if you're doing it because you take my word for it or someone else, if you're not doing it because you've been convinced by the holy word of God, as we had in our Spurgeon's catechism, and as we just sung, I know in whom I have believed. Do you know? You can't just take somebody's word for it. And we would immediately jump to the side that, yeah, them unbelievers are just taking somebody's word for it. But I think even just as bad, just as wrong, and is people who are just going through the motions, just taking someone's word for it. Nobody should take somebody's word for it. We shouldn't take anything just because somebody's word for it. You need to fully investigate the Word of God. I don't stand up and preach and believe and do what I do because it gives order to society, or because of the status, power, and wealth I'm gaining. Right? It's because I really believe it's true. Because I've investigated it. I may be from Dale Barton, Southern West Virginia, but I've been to college. Bachelor's, 2 master's degrees. I've heard the arguments. And I don't think they hold water, the arguments against. Look at what Jesus has done. What these guys are doing when they say, take my word for it, is this is the ultimate in letting our desire take precedence over the evidence. That's what the world does today. And I've said it to you a bunch of times, but I think it is just so irrational for people to believe that this whole universe developed from nothing. And I do not buy the argument, I don't care who says it, that the physical laws of the universe are the creator and other such nonsense. But see, our desire is to not have accountability. Our desire is to be our own God. That's what was promised to Eve, and that's what we're all as sinners grasping for ever since, to be our own God. And so we will take people's word for it. Because that's our desire. That's what we want to be true. If you think it's new to ignore to ignore evidence and rational thought for the sake of desire, you're wrong. To be self-serving. You know, Romans chapter 1 says that's what we're all doing as sinners, and we'll have no excuse, right? It says, God is declared, even His eternal Godhead and power are declared by the things that are made, and we will have no excuse. We're more concerned with what power, maybe status that religion brings. That's what they were concerned with, their power and their status that Jesus was disrupting. Jesus, when you look at what He's done, He is pointing out. What has Jesus done? And I asked you this other question. Is pointing out our sin wrong? Is pointing out sin wrong? You all immediately say wrong. How many of us would be happy to stay after church and someone point out what you're doing wrong in your life? We wouldn't react probably favorably, most of us. Most of us don't do good. I mean, all of us included, do we? You know, Michael, you need to do this better, and this is sinful, and this is this, and this is this. None of us want to hear that. We know that pointing out our sin is not wrong. We just truly don't believe we're sinful, do we? Because none of us believe pointing out sin's wrong. We just think it's something only our neighbor does. Right? And we're unwilling to face up to the sin in our life. And we explain it away and all that type of thing. I don't say that to hurt your feelings or make my thoughts troubled. But Jesus, is pointing out our sin. It is revealed in the law. He has fulfilled the law. And when you ask what he's done, and I ask that question, and I'm asking that question, that why do people have such a problem with him? Well, what has he done? Well, that's what he's done. He's pointing out that we are sinful, that we are not our own God. And to sinful people, that's a big problem. He's saying, look at who you are, and you need me. And people don't want to hear it. We like to think we don't need anybody, and we're going to live our life the way we want. So look at what he's done. But second question, look at who he says he is. Look at who he says he is. Verse 33. So I'm not going to read it word for word. But so Pilate enters his headquarters. He calls called Jesus and says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" You ever notice how Jesus rarely answers a question straightforwardly? It's always with another question or something. Is Jesus guilty of an uprising against authority or government? No. And that's kind of what Pilate's asking him. Are you guilty of insurrection? Are you trying to rise up against the government? Is this political? That's the charge against you. And how does Jesus answer him? Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? What is he saying? I like to bring things down to my level. Maybe it helps you too. But he's kind of saying is, when did hearsay become evidence? Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Jesus is saying, did you hear this of yourself? Do you know this? Are you bringing this charge because you think something's wrong? Or is this the rumor you've heard? So Jesus asked him, when is hearsay evidence? Right? Now, Pilate's not a stupid guy. Often, I don't know what you think of Pilate. I've seen him portrayed in movies and stuff as a coward and that type of thing. But man, this is a guy that leads Roman soldiers. These guys back then, I don't think they were squeamish or guys that went around afraid of a lot of things, did they? I don't think so. They were killers. They were willing to die. And so Pilate, he's not a dummy. And he, verse 35, he says, am I a Jew? It's your nation, your chief priest, that's handed you over to me. What have you done? Right? I didn't start this fire. I'm merely reacting to the smoke, is what he says. I'm not a Jew, so what have you done? Jesus answers, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not world-like. He didn't say that he wasn't a king or he didn't have a kingdom. He didn't even say that this world is not his dominion. He's saying, my kingdom and my kingship is not the same as yours, is what he's saying. Right? It far surpasses. It's not the same thing. He's not a mere king over a Roman area, province, or the Roman Empire. He is the king over everything, the world, and the universe. My kingdom is not like yours. So then Pilate says, so you are a king. Jesus says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come to the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You know, I often think about knowing Jesus and how we know we love him. And this is one way you know that you love him, is that you listen to his voice. And so what Jesus is saying here is the real purpose at this time is not to subjugate this kingdom, but to witness the truth. I came to make the truth plain. And so Pilate says to him, what? What is truth? What is truth? Isn't that the question of the hour, isn't it? It's not only the question of Pilate. It's not only the question being addressed there. It's the question today, and it's the question that has to be addressed here in our time, isn't it? What is truth? Do people know truth today? Are we a well-grounded culture and society that believes in and lives our life and conducts our government and conducts our churches, whatever it is, teaches our school children about truth? And you don't get to pass go and you don't get to collect your $200, do you? We don't. Truth in our day is what? Relative. You hear people actually say, rational people that we look up to or put in positions of power or teach our children at universities or high schools or whatever level, that there is no absolute truth. And that everybody should do what? What's the mantra of our society today? Everybody should do what's right in their own eyes. And the only real evil out there is not letting someone do what was right in their own eyes. That's where we are. That's where we are. And Pilate asked that, what is truth? He would have fit in well today, wouldn't he? This is a comment of someone who has lost hope. See, in our society today, we think this is a comment of the progressive or the intelligent or the person who's moving up in the world, who's enlightened, bless their hearts. But it's really the comment of someone who has lost hope. Because what you're saying is, I can believe in nothing. And when you believe in nothing, not only do you not hold on to nothing, but you have nothing to hold on to. And how do I know people don't have nothing on to? I'm not going to go over all the details for you, but I bet you most of them have in your mind right now. People don't know who they are. They don't know what they were born to be. They don't know which direction to turn. And they can't depend on anybody. They can't depend on their parents. They can't depend on the schools. They can't depend on the government. And sadly, they can't depend on most churches to tell them what the truth is. He's lost hope. I don't say this out of hate. The people that hate are the people that are mutilating bodies and distorting children's view of the world. That's hate. That's not what we should be preaching. The world is living by hate because it's destroying itself and it's destroying its culture. See, you know, you can look at what Jesus has done. All he's done is point out our sin and provide the solution. But look at what he says. What he says is truth. He is truth. And you know what he's doing? He's showing us reality. Is showing reality wrong? In our day it is. Speaking reality is wrong. I'm about ready to say something very controversial. It may cause us a lot of problems. But I can tell someone that they're a boy today, according to their DNA, which is reality. And I can be accused of evil and hate. This is ridiculous and irrational. And this isn't a political sermon. But man, if we don't have our mind thinking right, what is truth? And if you don't think this is what they're learning and being taught in some classrooms, in some schools, you're mistaken. You hear from parents all the time. I could bring up Aaron to give you testimony of the mothers that are troubled. Just in the ballet group amongst little girls. Do we really love people? This isn't love. What is the truth? All Jesus does, all he says is to point us to reality. The reality is, far beyond what I just commented on, we are all sinners. There's every type of sexual sin, idolatry, sins against one another. We can just name them all. That's the reality. We like to pick on certain sins because maybe that's the one I'm not doing right now. But Jesus points out to us the reality. We're all sinners. We shouldn't be flogging particular sins. I don't know how to say this the right way. There are different degrees of sin. Some sins are worse than others and cause more damage than others. But in the sight of God, only one sin is required to separate us from Him and ruin that relationship. We are all sinners. Our job as Christians is not, and let me help you understand something. I've heard people say when you mention sin, the immediate reaction of not just unbelievers, but most Christians I'll talk to is, oh, thou shalt not judge. You know what that means? Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. Is that what the Bible means? No. No. I'm not to condemn. I'm not to stand in the role of God. That's what that means. Don't sit in His chair. Don't in His position. I'm not the one that decides who goes to heaven or hell. But I can tell you what basis He has said it will be. And not only should I speak to what is sin, I'm commanded to by the Bible. And so there's nothing wrong with us saying this is sin. The problem we have is we unload it in an unscriptural way. And churches for a long time, that's what we've been. Judgmental, in the sense that we as sinners are flogging people and telling them why we're better than them. And that's why it puts such a bad taste in everybody's mouth. What we should be doing is Joe Bob, what you're doing is a sin. Let us help you fix that. Quit doing that. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your community. And I'll help you. And the church will help you overcome that. And as you grow, you can help us. And we live in a fellowship together, helping each other grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ and overcome the sin in our life. Amen? That's what we should be doing. But hiding from sin or saying we're not allowed to speak it is stupid and unhelpful. All Jesus has done is show us our sin and show us the cure. All Jesus has done is show us that He is the truth and try to point us to reality. Amen? And the third thing, look at the authority He claims. Look at the authority He claims. In verse 39, He says, well, let's read. We have to read more than that, but we're going to read these last few verses in this chapter. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so what do you want me to do? Release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. So first off, these two verses, as we head into my point here, they have an opportunity. Pilate has the opportunity to do the right thing. But not only did Pilate have the opportunity to do the right thing, the Jews and the religious leaders had the opportunity to do the right thing. And what are they going to do? They are choosing evil over the innocent. We are so wicked in being sinners. Left to our own devices, our hearts are so wicked, we choose evil over good. That was exactly what I was describing earlier that I said I could get in trouble for. It's evil. But when I say that, our world and culture is calling it good. And therefore they would label me the evil one. And that's what they're doing to Jesus. It's not Jesus that had the problem. It was them. It's not Jesus that's got the problem. It's Pilate. They are doing exactly here what we do today as sinners, and that's choose evil over the innocent. And it's subtle how we prepared the minds of our children and our minds for this. When I was a kid, I never wanted to root for the bad guy. Now this is going to step a lot of toes, and you're going to think I'm off on a tangent and going too far. But you ever notice that today, it's hard to distinguish in a lot of programs what the good is and what the bad is? You ever noticed that? Man, when I was a kid, we watched Star Wars. There wasn't nothing more I wanted than Darth Vader to get his. Right? Why, he's some type of anti-hero today. Isn't he? I mean, the stormtroopers were the idiots that Princess Leia took out and that always get killed in every scene, but that's the shirt our kids want to wear. Right? Now, I'm being a little silly, but can you see the, and there's probably better examples, the blurring of the line of who's wrong and who's right. Why, bless his heart, who's to tell Darth Vader he's in the wrong? Right? Them poor old stormtroopers, they're just trying to get that little bit of happiness out of this world. They're not really bad. We watched find out what Chloe's watching on TV, and you watch some of this stuff. I was against all the villains. Cruella de Vil, you know, 101 Dalmatians and all these things. Well, now they've got the Descendants where the kids of all the villains are, you know, going to high school and are great people. Now, maybe their behavior, and I haven't watched every episode, is on all okay, but you get what I mean. And if you look around you in our society, you'll see examples of this, that we blur that line, and that's what's happening here with Jesus, isn't it? They're saying he's the one in the wrong, and everybody's saying, okay, maybe you're right. It's kind of the Jedi mind trick. So in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says they flog him. I think there's probably, and theologians think there's two beatings for Jesus, because in John we hear about this one. And then I think there's a later one. So they beat him here because he's going to take him out before the people. I think he was trying to say, look, I mean, he's got a bloody head with the crowns. We've roughed him up. How about we let him go? Right? And then I think later when they go to crucify him is the severe beating to hasten death. And the reason I bring this up is sometimes people, you know, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, I just think, you know, some of the other gospel writers chose to not say there was two beatings, but put the spotlight on one particular one because that it served the purpose in what they were saying. So they flogged him. I think it was to convince them that we probably should let him go, but it didn't work. And then Pilate says what? Hail the King of the Jews. I mean, they came up to him saying, hail the King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said, see, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him. All right, he's not guilty, but I roughed him up anyway. How about we let him go? And Pilate says, as he comes out with that crown and that robe, the purple robe, behold the man. The intent here is to make him the fool, isn't it? And what's so ironic in the gospel stories is he is the King of the Jews. And he is the man. Romans says he's the last Adam. The first Adam brought death through his sin. The last Adam brings salvation through his death. Amen? He is the man. God incarnate, perfect humanity, where Pilate could find no fault. Do you know how big of a deal that Pilate couldn't find fault? How many people today could be brought up on charges and we couldn't find something wrong with them? Why do you think it's so hard for anybody to run for office? Do you think everybody that runs for office is just really that much worse than everybody else? No. It's just that everybody's that bad. We can find something wrong with everybody. Everybody has skeletons in their closet, don't they? I mean, they'll go as far as they need to go. Oh, do you know what he did when he was 15? Right? I mean, we've had whole Supreme Court hearings on what somebody did in college or in high school or whatever. I mean, we can find something wrong with everybody. I'm not saying they did wrong or didn't do wrong. I'm just saying that's how bad we all are. You can find something wrong if you look hard enough. But Pilate couldn't find fault with him. See, Pilate was wrong. This isn't about politics, is it? It's about theology and it's about the authority that Jesus claims. It takes more than human sentiment to bring the lost to salvation, doesn't it? Pilate's got the human sentiment. He knows he's not guilty. The Jews are claiming they're getting rid of a heretic. But it takes far more than human sentiment. That's what we learned in the Spurgeon's Catechism, isn't it? God's got to be involved. That's why we're praying for 40 days. If you guys aren't praying, I'm not convinced God's going to move. See, what this means is, Jesus says He has the power to redeem. And listen to me. What Jesus is claiming, the authority He's claiming here today and always, is I have the power to redeem. And what the Jews wanted and what unbelievers want today is they want the power to rest in their hands. Jesus claims the authority. I am the only one that has the power to redeem. And we want that as sinners to rest in our hands, don't we? We do. That's what people's problems are. That's why human sentiment will never convert anyone. I can be the smartest, best looking, the tallest, the strongest, the whatever. I can know the most. I can speak it or unfold it in the most eloquent way. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict a person of their sin, they will not believe. Because we want that power in our hands. You want people to be saved, you've got to pray. Plain and simple. Fourth and last thing. I ask the question a little differently. Look at who we are loyal to. Look at who we're loyal to. So let's pick up in verse 8. So when he says, "Behold the man," the chief priests and officers say, "Crucifying, crucifying." Pilate says, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I can't find no fault in him." So Pilate is, it sounds in verse 6 like he's going to take a stand, doesn't it? "Look here, man. I cannot find nothing wrong with this guy. You can do it yourself." But I guess the Jews had an ace up their sleeve, because they answer and they say, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he's made himself the Son of God." And he heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He enters the headquarters and says, "Where are you from?" You're like, what is going on here? You, Pilate feels the moment's too big, doesn't he? He's already told him where he's from. They've already told him everything that he needs to know, so to speak. And the reason he struggles is because he's actually not done anything wrong. But even I think here, the Bible's trying to tell us that Pilate sensed that something bigger is going on here, doesn't he? He senses that this moment is bigger than him. Because after everything that's been said and all this back and forth, where are you from? What's going on? He gave him no answer. He throws out the authority thing, doesn't he? He says Pilate's afraid. Pilate's afraid? What makes a guy like that at that time in that culture afraid? And I think what he's thinking is, hey man, I think we're in trouble. Pilate may have not believed in the one true God, but he believed in gods, didn't he? Why do you think he asked him, where is he from? There's something different about this guy. Who are you? But he gets no answer, does he? Why? What? You ever wonder why Jesus does stuff like this? Why didn't Jesus seize the opportunity? But see, Jesus in the Bible, and it's the same way today as it was then. God's already answered your questions. You just don't want to believe it. The gospel's been preached. People have been told. You know, they don't believe because they don't want to. That's the bare. That's it. So I don't. If someone is genuine would come to me and say, "Hey, let's talk about creation, or let's talk about the age of the earth, or let's talk about Jesus, or let's talk about Muhammad, or let's talk about this," and they really want to get in and because they want to learn, they want to discuss because they're seeking the truth, I'd be happy to talk to somebody all day long. But you know how many people you get like that? Most people just want to argue with you because they think they're right. I know I'm right about the things about Jesus Christ. No, because, not because of me. I know the Bible's truthful. I know the Bible's right. But I'm not going to sit and argue with you about it. Jesus didn't answer because he's already answered There's nothing more to be said. He don't have anything else to say to Pilate. Pilate just needs to believe. But he doesn't. And so Jesus says, Pilate says, who do you think has the power? Jesus says, I do. Pilate just evidently don't understand. Who do you think has the power? Let me say something. Delegated authority, there's a difference between delegated authority and real power. Do you know how much power anybody ever that's ever lived on this earth really has? It's all delegated. No one has really any power. People think they got power. Man, a mosquito can bite us and we can die. I mean, what real power do we have? Nebuchadnezzar thought he had power. Look at what I've done. And the Lord said, I told you not to say that. And he roamed around for 7 years naked, eating grass. He had no real power. Pilate has no real power. The Jews have no real power. Who is putting to death Jesus Christ here? God the Father is going to sacrifice himself, his son. That's who has the power. The real power. This is a lesson in God's decrees and human responsibility. All of our power is delegated. We don't have any real power, but we have real responsibility. And Pilate had a responsibility here. The Jews had a responsibility here. And this has all been settled before the foundation of the world, Jesus says. Verse 12. Something changed after all this was said because Pilate, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews just kept crying out, release him. And they got him when they said in verse 12, release this man. If you don't release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And when he heard these words, he gave in, didn't he? Because he feared Caesar more than he feared Jesus. Something changed. He decided that he wanted to set him free, but the fear of a loss of his position maybe, fear of a loss of power, loss of respect, whatever it was, that fear was greater, wasn't it? And don't you think it's silly when you look back? Does Pilate's power matter now? Does the ridicule of the people matter now? Oh, we know there's only one thing that matters now. Is it going to be any different for us? Is that thing that we put in front of Christ and our love for Him and His church, is that what's going to matter? That thing that we put first? Is that fear that we have of man and other things, is that going to matter in the long run? And boy, this really comes to a head when they say, as he takes him out, and he says, behold the king, behold your king. And what do they cry out? Do you realize this is the nation, the representatives of the nation of Israel? A lot of times I hear people request prayer for Israel. There's nothing wrong with that. I think they need prayer. But sometimes I think people, I said Wednesday, they ask for the wrong reason. Sometimes people are asking for prayer because people have this warped sense that some type of reestablished Jewish nation and temple and sacrifices, and they long for the Old Testament or something. It's not going to happen. Book of Hebrews says, do not look back. That's not my opinion. Book of Hebrews, do not look back. Israel does need prayer. They need prayer that they will believe upon their Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And we hear these religious leaders back in that day. These were the people that were supposed to teach the Scripture. These are the ones who are supposed to guard the Scripture. These are the ones supposed to teach the children. These are the ones who are supposed to be standing up for the truth. And they say, away from Him, away from Him, crucify Him. But then they say this, we have no king but Caesar. Can you believe it came out of their mouth? But when we as churches or Christians live our life and we put other things before Jesus, when we fear other things more than we fear God, When we sacrifice Scripture and its commands and the good that it teaches us, the good that it brings to our life, to get along with people or to be respected by man or the world or the world's, we're saying we have no king but Caesar. Can't put anything before God. And no, he doesn't understand. Before you think my situation's different and he'll understand, no, he doesn't. And you know what I mean. He does understand. It ain't going to help you. Where you find anywhere in the Bible where it says anywhere that idolatry is okay. And if you put something before God that is idolatry, and we all are guilty of it at times, and we need to rid it from our life, don't we? And I'm not talking about when it feels good to you or right to you. You know what? Most of the time, the thing that God's calling you to do feels what? Wrong to us. Why? Because we're sinners. We want to do our thing. So I ask you, who is your king? Who is your king? And I got one more thing to you. People can flog me or this church or Christ or whatever. Denying the truth does not impact reality. It's not going to today, and it pertains to all of our culture and social issues. It pertains to the issues of the church. It pertains to us as Christians not being what Jesus wants us to be, that we're bad witnesses and we can be hypocrites. Denying the truth never impacts reality. Reality is reality, and you can pretend whatever you want. Reality will still be there. Amen? Who is your king? If you're here today and you don't know the king, won't you know him? The tradition is to give an invitation, and that's to give an opportunity for people to make that decision. You can do that now. But believing upon Jesus Christ is a heart and mind thing. You can do that after the service during the week. Call me, talk to me. That you can do that. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, let's live for God. Let's be praying to God as we head up to Easter. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for the lost in our life. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray that we can be a Daniel in our Babylon. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 143 and let's sing, "You Are My All in All." 143. 143. Let's please stand as we sing. When you stand, you sing better. Singing comes from your feet. All those voice teachers are wrong. If they say it comes from your gut, it's from your feet. If you're not standing up, it can't get past. And right? 143. Now I understand if you can't stand up, it's all right. Do the best you can.
precious jewel, for to give her by me a fool, you are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray to you this day. I pray for our congregation. I pray for its passion. I pray for its growth. I pray for all those listed on our prayer list, our 40-day list, and all those in our bulletin. I pray for our church. I pray, Father, that we will grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ, looking at who He is, what He said, what He's claimed, His authority, and what He's done. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, your Lamb. We pray in His name, and amen.